Joshua 23, beginning at verse 1, these are the words of God. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you." Verse 6. "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnants of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Let's pray. Father, we would ask in this time that I would faithfully proclaim your truth to your people for your glory. For we ask this in the blessed name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. How do we remain faithful in a nation growing more hostile toward Christianity and Christians? How do we remain faithful in a world that is marked more by its sexual morality than a biblical morality? How do we remain faithful when the world says that you can have Jesus and keep doing all the sins that you want to do as well, which we know is not the case? Well, Joshua 23, we have an old, well-advanced in years Joshua addressing the people of Israel once again as he knows his time is about to end. And he recognizes the danger that is present to the people of Israel if they do not completely drive out the Canaanites that are in the land. Now, they have done that for the most part, but there are still areas and places where they need to be pushed back farther and not just be sentenced to forced labor, but actually destroyed as God had commanded the Israelites to do. Because Joshua recognized the danger of Israel worshiping these Canaanite gods and the danger of them making marriages with the Canaanites and in turn then worshiping these idols. They had already committed gross immorality with Moabite women at Peor, and they worshipped Baal there rather than the Lord God. And all of these indecent, unfaithful acts would only multiply if the Canaanites remained in the land with the people of Israel. God has warned the people through Moses and now through Joshua to keep and to do what God has said to keep and to do as well. And Joshua 23 helps us see the importance of living faithfully to God in an unfaithful world. Of living faithfully to God in an unfaithful world. The call to remain faithful to God is grounded in a few things. It's grounded in God's past action, what God has done, in the people's present obligation. They have a duty to perform in the present, and in what God would do if the people disobeyed in the future. So a past, present, and future aspects present here. We read at the opening of Joshua 23, a long time afterward. And this long time afterward is some 20 plus years after Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. When God had the people there on the east of the Jordan on the shores of this raging river, and God had promised to bring them into the land, and God did just that, brought them into the land. And here they were now in the promised land. And Joshua, again, who is about to go the way of all the earth, as he says, or he's about to die, is well advanced in years, and his desire is to see the people remain faithful to God and to their covenant with him. But before we look at the couple of things that Joshua says, we really should look at Joshua himself. Because when we think about what God has done in the past, one of those things that God has done is use faithful men and faithful women to do his will. Right? That's one of the things that God has done, to provide examples for other believers to look to. And Joshua is certainly case in point in that. And there would be many others that we could talk about throughout the pages of Genesis to Joshua at this point. Abraham left the land, his country, not knowing where he was going, and obeyed God, a God whom he hadn't known really before that point. Sarah, even though she had that little bit of laughter, likewise trusted, and sure enough, she bore Isaac, and Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's wives, Leah, Rachel, right? There's been many faithful men and women, examples that could be looked to. And Joshua certainly is one of those prime examples for the Israelites to look to. He was once, remember, only known as Moses' assistant. That was his claim to fame, if you will. But now he is himself a servant of the Lord. He is himself faithful to God and faithful in God's house. He has fought the enemy, being strong and courageous, just as God had commanded. Joshua has inherited the land and allotted the land to the people, just as God had commanded him. Joshua has communicated the purposes and commands of God to the people, not allowing them to depart from their mouth and not allowing it to depart from his own mouth, just as God has commanded him. In other words, Joshua set an example before the people of what faithful living looked like. Right? It's one thing to say, live faithfully. It's another thing when the person who says to you, live faithfully, is doing that very thing already. Right? And that's what I myself am called to do as an under-shepherd, as an overseer of the flock of God. Paul says this to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. But certainly throughout the New Testament, we read of many times where people were to be examples of godly living, where just God's people were to be examples of godly living, not simply leaders. Certainly leaders should set an example that others could in turn follow, but leaders and others are to set the example of faithful living, or we could say of holy living, so that others may imitate them and likewise become an example for others down the road. So one sets an example that others follow, then they've both set an example for then others to follow, and obviously on and on the chain goes. We saw last week the eastern tribes had great concern for the future generations. As they thought about these future generations, that the western tribes might caused the eastern tribes' children not to worship the Lord God anymore. So they were concerned for their children to continue to worship the Lord their God. And so sometimes today we lament the fact and we state the fear of young people when we're living in a post-Christian world and culture today, and we just lament that fact. What we ought to do is to be diligent to set an example to them that this is what faithful living looks like in a world that is rather unfaithful to God now. So rather than just bemoan the fact, but we should be right there setting the example to show that it is possible to do that very thing. So Joshua certainly helps us see that God, what he's done in the past, has used faithful men. But then he states a couple of things here. And the first thing that he states is that God has fought for his own people. Four different times throughout these verses, there are direct statements or hints of that biblical truth, and a particularly biblical truth here in Joshua, that God fights for his own people. Joshua says it plainly for us in verse 3. If you look there again with me, verse 3 says, and you have seen, this is Joshua speaking to the people, all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. In verse 5, the encouragement to continue to possess the land that was surrounding them, to remove the Canaanites completely from that land, is the Lord your God will push them back before you, right? God is going to push them back, right? God is going to do the fighting for you. God is going to take care of it for you. Then in verse 9, Joshua highlights how God has already driven out before Israel greater and stronger nations. I mean, it's truly amazing when you think that Israel were not experienced fighters. They were shepherds. I mean, maybe the close battle combat they got was against wolves or some other animals trying to go after their own livestock. But they weren't experienced fighters. They didn't have certainly chariots of iron or horses to battle. And yet God has driven back armies and nations stronger and mightier than they. Because it is, as verse 10 says plainly and directly to us, it is the Lord your God who fights for you. It is the Lord your God who fights for you. He's done this before. You recall in the book of Exodus, he fought Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He brought 10 plagues of judgment upon the Egyptians and upon the Egyptian so-called gods. He even swallowed up Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. God did that. He has fought for Israel east of the Jordan when they defeated Sion and Og. And he has fought for Israel west of the Jordan. As you'll recall, Joshua chapter 12 telling us, the king of Jericho won, the king of Ai won, the king of Jerusalem won, and one king after another king, God has fought for his people. Joshua is reminding these leaders of Israel that God has fought for you. God has fought for us, and he will continue to fight for us, because if he's done it, faithful to do so before, he'll be faithful to do so again. And God has fought for us as well, brothers and sisters in Christ, because we were subject to our own sin and to darkness. We hated God, and we're acting more like our father, the devil, than we were like God, the Father. And yet in that state, Christ came and redeemed us. He got us out of that marketplace of sin, out of that death path that we were on because of our sin. And he brought us out of that, bought us out of that by shedding his own blood on the cross. And now we have a God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on the throne, who is going to one day, as the Father says, have all of his enemies be made a footstool under his feet. A God who continues to fight for you and for me. God has also, number two, what Joshua highlights, God has not only fought for you, God has fulfilled his promises to you. Promises that were even first made to Abraham back in Genesis 15, verses we've read a few times. Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21 say this: on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And what do we see in Joshua 13 through Joshua 21? These chapters detailed for us Israel possessing the land that God had promised to them. And so we read at the end of Joshua chapter 21, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord has given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And that's exactly the point that we see emphasized again in our chapter this morning. If you look at verse 14 with me, Joshua 23, look at verse 14. It says, and now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Joshua's still speaking here. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things or all the good words that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. The Lord, right? The Lord Yahweh is a promise-keeping God. Our Lord has a perfect track record. He has never failed us before, and he will never fail us. He can be fully trusted. It's not like you and I. We talked before about no falling words. Right? You and I, we speak promises that we do intend to keep, or words that we do intend to keep. And even with the best intentions, we make it. And yet, we weren't able to do it. And that even happened to us when we desired to play a new game with our daughter yesterday that she'd gotten for her birthday. But time ran out and it was bedtime. We said we were going to play it and we didn't. And it was like, we really want to keep our word, but it's bedtime. Right? And when we give these promises and we say we're going to do these things, right, we're better off not making them at all if we don't have intention of keeping it. And even when we do have intention of keeping it, sometimes we don't. And so people's trust in us can falter some. Because, well, you say stuff, but you don't always do it. With God, what he says, he always does. And what he has said, he has always done. He has never failed us before. I mean, think about that. He could be fully trusted. He has a perfect track record. Perfect. Right? No blemish on the card. Lake City football team, great seasons the last 2 years, but 12-1. Not 14-0. Completely undefeated season, right? There's blemish there on the card, nonetheless. With God, it's a perfect track record. Since he has been faithful to fulfill all those good promises to the house of Israel, he says, in effect, to them and to you and I have been completely faithful to you. Therefore, you be completely faithful to me. Right? He says this in other ways, clearly in the scriptures, where he says, we love because God first loved us. Right? God doesn't just say, I love you. He has shown that to us as well. God doesn't just say, be faithful to me. And even if he did just say it, that would be enough for you and I to obey. If God says it, we've got to do it, whether he has been faithful to us or not. If he says to obey him, we need to obey him. But he has been faithful to us, completely faithful to us. So we, in turn, are to respond in like manner. Well, when we remember God's past faithfulness to us, giving us godly people to look to, he has fought for you, he has fulfilled his promises. Right? When we look at God's past faithfulness to us, we are encouraged to remain faithful in the present. And we have some present obligations to fulfill. This was true of the very people that Joshua spoke these words to verbally that day, and to anybody who has read these words in Joshua 23 following that day, including us here this morning. Look at verses 6 through 8 in Joshua 23. If you have your Bibles open, or if not, open them back up. Joshua 23, look at verses 6 through 8. Now, look through those verses while I read to you Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So I'm going to read to you Joshua 1, 6 through 8. You're looking at Joshua 23, 6 through 8, and see some of the close similarities. Not necessarily in direct same order, but listen to close similarities. There, God, in chapter 1, God is speaking to Joshua. And he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We have the charge, and Joshua gives the charge to the people here in chapter 23, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of Moses. To keep and to do all that is written. And what does that tell us? Well, it speaks to us of the importance of the written word. When you think about our source of obedience, we need to recognize that the source of our obedience isn't what the world says. That's not what the world says, this is how Christians are supposed to be. Because they have all sorts of opinions about that. Right? Our source of obedience isn't in what teachers say, or our coaches say, or our coworkers say, or our neighbors say, or our friends say. Our source of obedience isn't in any of those things. The source of our obedience is the Word of God. That is our source of obedience and what God says. And it is very difficult, if you think about it, to obey what you don't know. So the gathered body, when we hear God's Word preached, it is irreplaceable to the life of the Christian. It is foundational. It's so important. So too is irreplaceable your time in the Word of God during the course of the week as well. You can't make up for that, right? One day of a lot of reading in a year versus 365 days of a small or medium amount of reading in a year will show its differences that next year, right? We need to be in the Word. We need to know what God has said so we can keep and do what God has commanded of us. That's one of our present obligations, is obedience to God. There's a similarity in each of these passages. I don't know if you saw it, where we're told to not turn from what is written to the right hand or to the left hand, right? Don't depart to the right or to the left, we're told. And I thought, what would be examples of this, right? We're to stay the course to the written word. What would be examples of turning to the right and to the left? Even good intentions. Well, it would be like turning to the right hand of legalism or to the left hand of antinomianism, or that's a fancy word of against the law. So we could see examples of this. Don't turn to the right hand and place burdens on the backs of others by making laws where God has not made laws. Who were experts of this in Jesus' day? Pharisees. I mean, my goodness, they put burdens on the backs of people that they themselves weren't even carrying, right? They had made up a law of their own in addition to what God's law had said, but their law really became more important than even God's law as well. Legalism. But at the same time, don't turn to the right hand of legalism, but don't turn to the left hand of antinomianism. Don't turn to the left hand and say, we're not obligated to obey God's law at all. And yet that seems to be very prevalent in churches today. We obey God's commands. Why? Because we love him. Because we love him. And I think here is an important point on obedience. And it's an important point because it's true both of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. Many believe that the salvation by works, that works righteousness that we see in the lives of the Pharisees, they're in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that works righteousness, salvation by works we see in the lives of the Pharisees, they believe that that was the teaching of the Old Testament. And that cannot be further from the truth. That's not the teaching of the Old Testament. The Pharisees completely misunderstood the Old Testament. That's why Jesus was so harsh with the Pharisees. And let me give you an example of this, right? You don't find in the Old Testament, obey me and I'll be your God. But instead we see in Exodus chapter 20, where we read about the Ten Commandments, that even people who don't know anything about the Bible probably could tell you one of those Ten Commandments or a couple of those Ten Commandments possibly as well, right? And what does God say? Before he starts stating any of the commandments, any of the words, 10 words to the people, he says this, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you, past tense, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I have saved you. Now, therefore, obey me, right? That's what it is. It is always because I am the Lord your God, obey my commands. So, because I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before you. Because I am the Lord your God, you shall not make idols and follow after these idols in any way. Because I am the Lord your God, you shall not misuse my name. And so on and so forth, right? Because I am your God, now you're called to obey me. That's what it has always been. And this is huge because that's exactly what we see in the New Testament as well. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins, and we're now called to observe all that he's commanded, right? Part of our discipleship to new believers is to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. That doesn't just mean know what Jesus said. Observe is that idea of doing, not just some of what Jesus said, all of what Jesus said, to obey him completely. Why? Because he saved you. It's not obey him so that he will love you. He loves you. He saved you. Now obey him. And Joshua helps the people recognize that their obligation to obey God is right alongside that obligation to love God. Right? Today, we see obedience and love as these polar opposites rather than these close complements that they really are. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command. They go hand in hand, love and obedience. And so we read in verse 11 of Joshua 23, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. That's a command, to be careful to love God. And that was very similar to what we saw in Joshua 22, verse 5 last week. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That commandment, that law, that singular commandment, that singular law, the first and great commandment is this: to love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God. And we're told what loving the Lord our God looks like: to walk in his ways, to obey his commands, to cling to him, and to serve him. The danger that Joshua recognizes is seen here in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, right, don't turn aside from the law, because you may not mix with these nations remaining among you and make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. And he even says in verse 12, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them. What was Joshua's concern? What was the danger that Joshua was warning the people about? A danger that we likewise need to hear today. The danger is, instead of walking in God's ways, one of the ways that we love God, we walk after idols and after other gods that are no gods at all. The danger is, as instead of obeying his commands, we disobey God's commands instead. Or that we cling to the remnant of the nations around us, or our nation around us, rather than clinging, or that means trusting or depending upon the Lord our God. That's what we're to do. The danger is of serving and bowing down to these gods that the Israelites weren't even to make mention of, let alone to bow down and serve them, rather than serving the Lord with all their heart and all their soul. A love for God isn't some feeling only, but it takes action, right? It takes action on the part of those who are his people. God demonstrated his love for the Israelites by fighting for them, by fulfilling his promises to them, by giving them godly leaders as an example to them. God has demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that means we need to say, I love you, and we need to show I love you. We need to demonstrate our love, first and foremost, to God. Not to say, God, I love you, but then we don't walk in his commands at all. Well, you could say you love me all you want, but God knows your heart, right? He knows the discrepancy there. If you just say it, but you're not showing it. Just like a husband needs to say to his wife, I love you, and show his wife, I love you. And wives, likewise, would need to say to their husbands, I love you, and show to their husbands, I love you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to love one another. We need to say, I love you, and we need to show I love you to one another. Love needs to be demonstrated. God demonstrated it to us, so we as his people need to demonstrate it in like kind back to one another. We've seen already that this love for God, the first and great commandment, is foundational to loving one another then. That's why it's first and foremost, right? Love for God is first, and because of our love for God. We love because God first loved us. So because of God's love for us and our, in turn, love back to him, we are able to love one another as we're called to do. Well, Joshua shows us and tells us our present obligation: obedience to God and love for God. Obey God and love him. That's our present obligation. That's what he said to the Israelites, but I think we could see how much of a present obligation that is to us today as well. How much Joshua 23 is still speaking to us today as well. To obey God and to love him. That hasn't changed. It's the same for you and I. And then Joshua gives a warning as this chapter closes. And he gives this warning to the Israelites, but a warning that I believe we also need to hear today too. The faithfulness of God can be a cause of great comfort when Israel obeyed, and also a cause of great turmoil when they didn't, when Israel disobeyed. You see, the people of Israel would only need to remember the sin of Achan and their defeat at Ai. God had got them across the Jordan, but here they stood before Jericho, this giant walled city. How in the world are they going to take this city down? The city had been shut up on all sides. No one was going in and no one was coming out. What was Israel to do? God says, march around the city. Once each day for 6 days, and 7 times on the 7th day. And then on that 7th day, after you've walked around it 7 times, blow the trumpets and shout. Okay, the people obeyed, And what happened? The walls tumbled down to the ground. But because Achan took of the devoted things that they were commanded, do not take. Remember, obligation, obey God and love him. Don't take the devoted things. Achan took them. Israel was defeated by little old Ai. Little old Ai defeated Israel because of that disobedience. So what do we learn then? Well, God is faithful. We've said that over and over again. That means God is faithful to bring the blessings of the covenant when Israel obeyed and the curses of the covenant when Israel disobeyed. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Joshua's warning focuses on that very thing of what God will do to them if they disobey and if they become unfaithful to the Lord their God. Such a warning was to spur obedience, to spur faithfulness in the people of Israel. So you look at verses 15 and 16, and he says here in Joshua 23, but just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. And a look through the Old Testament will continue to show the faithfulness of God to his people. That despite his people's disobedience, God was still faithful to them and patient with them. He was patient with them, though they pursued after other gods. He loved them, even though they whored after idols. And eventually, the southern kingdom of Judah, which was more faithful than the northern kingdom of Israel, even the southern kingdom of Judah went into exile in Babylon because of their disobedience. But thanks be to God that despite Israel's failures over and over again, the true Israel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, obeyed perfectly. Jesus was faithful to his Father as his Father was faithful to him. And where Israel failed in its covenant obligations to obey God and to love God, Jesus obeyed perfectly. And Jesus loved perfectly. And so all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. So those who by faith, who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin, are forgiven and set free from that power and penalty of sin. Yes, we live in a society that is growing more hostile to God. But we are now able to live lives faithfully to God because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in us. Psalm 119:11, remember, says, I have hidden your word in my heart, or I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God is in us. Right? Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, that wherever you would cut the man, he would bleed bibline. That he was so saturated with the Bible. It was in him in every way, shape, and form. Well, same with the Spirit of God. We walk by the Spirit. We walk in God's ways that are revealed to us in Scripture and don't gratify the desires of the flesh. So as we look back at those questions we asked at the beginning, how do we remain faithful in a nation growing more hostile toward Christianity and Christians? How do we remain faithful in an immoral world, in a world of sexual perversion? How do we remain faithful when the world says, you can have Jesus and still enjoy your sin? Well, faithfulness to God begins with trusting in Jesus Christ. Right? That's where it begins. Faithfulness to God begins with trusting in Jesus Christ. And it continues with trusting in Jesus Christ. You never graduate from that. It continues with trusting in Jesus Christ as we obey God and his commands and as we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Joshua 23, yes, he was speaking to the children of Israel there as he was about to go the way of all the earth. Brothers and sisters, Joshua 23 is a message that you and I need to hear just as much today as well, of living faithfully in an unfaithful world by loving God and obeying his commands. Let's pray.